Well, good morning, everybody. Well, following on from Greg's children's talk about foundations, one of the things that's there as I was preparing this sermon on Psalm 127 is there's something that should concern us in the wider church today is that covenant is one of the words of Scripture that is very rarely spoken of. It's now almost obsolete. And if you ask many believers across all of the Protestant denominations, they would struggle really to articulate what they truly understand about Jesus' statement, where he says in the Gospels, and which Paul repeats in communion, of course, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Because when Jesus says this, it's no idle statement. And you see, many believers are so conditioned into thinking today and so say that the new covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus is something that is added on to their profession of faith, and that it's simply to be celebrated at the communion table. Now, in most Protestant denominations today, stating that a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, of course, is essential to our salvation. But what is occurring in such there is that this profession of faith is regarded as the foundation of your Christian faith, whereas God's covenant is the foundation of your Christian faith, and your profession is founded upon that covenant. You see, in other words, the emphasis now is on your confession. But you see, as I have said, God's covenant of grace is that foundation of our faith. And God revealing himself to us in covenant gives us the understanding of who he is, what his nature is, and his purposes for mankind, and how we can actually relate to him in Jesus Christ. You see, we are in no position to make covenant with God. God, by his grace, makes covenant with us. God has absolutely no dealings with mankind outside of his covenant of grace. No one will ever stand before God and say, "Well, I've made my own arrangements. I don't need God's covenant." But you see, for the Jews, they had no difficulty in understanding what it meant to be in covenant relationship with God. They understood his promises and the commitments, and it was the foundation of their life. Their life was structured around that covenant relationship. And they lived in that relationship with God and his covenant for centuries. It was taught from father to son. They would have known an understanding in all their teachings about Abraham and all that was promised through them, through him as a nation. And then finally, of course, in what was declared to them through Moses as well, in Sinai. And in that teachings and such that they would receive and such there, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he spelt it out to them, and this would be repeated to them through the centuries. When Moses declares before the Lord and he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. And out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And know therefore that the Lord your God is God, faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And then Peter tells us, and such there in the fulfillment of those promises, and such there in 1 Peter, where Peter almost repeats these words again. And this we appropriate to ourselves in through the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Now you have received mercy. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's all tied up with God's covenant. So you want to ask yourself the question, well, what's that got to do with Psalm 127? Well, you'll see as you turn with me and your Bibles to it from there, that this is a song of ascents of Solomon. In other words, and that's there in their approach, an approach coming into the temple to worship the Lord. Obviously, and such there, as they would begin in this, and such there, they would begin with a word of prayer before it. So let's pray as we open God's word and look what he is teaching and teaching them and appropriate it into our own lives. Lord God, as we look at this psalm now, Lord, with your word open before us, we pray indeed, Lord, for hearts and minds to be open to receive your word by your Holy Spirit. Lord, use your words to build us up in our most holy faith. May we appropriate it, Lord, to know and such the treasures that's involved there of having this right relationship, this covenant relationship with you, sealed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in his mighty name. Amen. Now, as we see in this psalm from there, to remind us and such there, he begins and such there with in verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Well, as you know, most government buildings and official documents, and such as your passports and such, and from there, New Zealand's passport's got a silver fern on the front of it. Australian passport and such there has a small shield and then with a kangaroo and an emu facing towards it. It's the identity that we have. It's from there. Well, you see, in Edinburgh and Scotland, appearing in the crest or the shield on all of their government buildings, and it's been there for centuries, and so they have these words in Latin. Nisi Dominus Frustra. Without the Lord, frustration. And they are a direct quotation from Psalm 2. In 1787, the early American statesman Benjamin Franklin, and he was not a Christian but a deist, he was a believer in God. He quoted Psalm 127 as part of his speech to inaugurate the American Constitution. He said this: to that kind providence we owe this opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. That word felicity there means their worthwhileness, for want of better words. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years. And the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise up without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain.
that build it.
And I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. That statement says it all, doesn't it? Our own experience in today's world's history tells us that he's right. We look back in our own world's history and refer to him. You look at Napoleon and the empire that he endeavoured to study, to establish. You look at Hitler and the Third Reich that was supposed to last for 1,000 years. Soviet Union and Stalin. You see, even here today, and so there's the British Empire, which is once a shadow of what it once was. How true are these words, that unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labour in vain. And then we continue on into verse 2, where Solomon writes and he says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Symbolically, we can see these words played out individually, can't we, in the lives of many people who choose to ignore the presence and the accountability of God. You see, it isn't so typical, isn't it typical so much that we look at the world today and such there and we see that there's looking for satisfaction, but they're looking for satisfaction without the Lord. They don't want the frustration, but they don't want the Lord also. And so they have these two extremes of what they're striving for. We see some attempts and such that people make. You wouldn't believe the number of people these days and such that attempt to climb Mount Everest and fail, and the deaths that occur. You look at the motto of the sportswear company Nike, just do it. All looking for satisfaction. And I guess, and so there, when we look at these first two verses, we can see them summed up like this in a typical Hebrew comparison: without the Lord, frustration, but with the Lord, satisfaction. And so you can see that in this psalm, that what Solomon is writing and telling to these people there, and such there, is they're coming into the presence of the Lord, and it's a psalm to remind them of their covenant relationship with him. That he is the one who is the foundation of their life. And this is why they're coming to worship before him. He's preparing them for worship. And the reminder of this foundation of who he is. And see, the point that Solomon is making in these verses is not on what we build in this life or planning for a family or what we achieve, that it doesn't have meaning. Of course it has meaning. But how much more so is it in such there when we have God at the center of it? As to where we are at and how great is that satisfaction. You see, it isn't that case of let go and let God, but just seeking his guidance and blessing as your first priority. That comes first. And as Christians, we will always, and such there, with troubles beset us and such there. The problem is very often, as it's there, that we see the problems and we see the Lord behind the problem. Whereas in such there, in our covenant relationship, we should put the Lord between ourselves and the problem. See it through his power and purpose. And you see, within this relationship that we have, and so it's there, that God isn't shy of making his promises. As Greg read to us from 2 Chronicles there, and so it's there, he's speaking to them about who they are in their relationship with him, how they are to look to him, trust to him, not to the world, but look to him. And we see all of the promises that God gives to us. And so as we look down a little bit further in this psalm, and so it's there, and we see these verses 3 and 4, and they seem to be just so different, don't they, to the first two verses. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. And like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. They're verses about the things of life, aren't they? And I think that the most telling features and such things that Solomon speaks about are these things of life that really are the things that mostly concern us. If we go through life and we're planning for a secure future and building a house and a dwelling place, raising a family. And of course, the point that Solomon is making in this and such there is these verses are about God's goodness. And especially the goodness of God and such there in that right relationship with him. Because you see, we can read about building a nation or a city, but a nation or a city doesn't exist without people, and families and children. A nation can't possibly be a nation without people. And a city is just a collection of buildings that will go to ruin without people to watch over and maintain them. And so this psalm is as much about God governing the lives of people as what it is a big picture of looking at nations and cities. And then he uses those wonderful words where he says that children are a heritage from him. Dwell upon that for a moment. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Then he continues on in verse 5, doesn't he, where he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Solomon speaks of children as being a quiverful. I thought about that, and I think in my early years I was much more of a handful than a quiverful for my father, that's for sure. And you see, it is possible you can raise a family without any acknowledgement of God. Of course you can. But what values of right and wrong do they then employ upon in their life? What foundation have they got? You see, we can't raise our families without God when we stop and we think about it. There's no foundation. What structure are you going to give them to determine what is right? What sort of an accountability? And so consequently, of course, we can't protect them without that foundation in God's word being their rule of faith and life. How important it is to teach them, and teach them first about an accountability to God, and then from that accountability to relate to values in the world. So obviously, and so it's there when he speaks about the gate that's referred to here in this place in Old Testament times. It was the place where the debates and the public discussions were held. It's where your children are such a challenge today and such to conform to the world's thinking in the public forum of schools with their mates. How important it will be and such that they have a foundation that they can answer these questions. What can they rely upon? And upon that, and such, they need the security of God's word appropriated into their lives. How important it becomes. And so we must seek God's help in help to do everything that we are told to do from his word in order to raise them well. We need, and they need, the full assurance of God's word, of God's word, to overcome the temptations of sin within ourselves and the pressures of the world without. Because there will be all sorts of pressures that are put upon them. As we've seen in modern time, in recent times, of course, with Charlie Kirk and such there, as to how he argued from there. And his argument was always based on the foundation of his life in Christ. It was that foundation. I heard a comment and such there in the news yesterday, as a matter of fact, that came from Barack Obama. And a statement that he made where he said, "I don't know anything about what Charlie Kirk said. I'm not interested in anything that what Charlie Kirk said. But I know he's wrong." What sort of a foundation is that? And so we see in such things how much we must treasure what God has given us in his word and that relationship that we have with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, in such as we've been thinking about houses and cities and families, what the psalmist is obviously tends in this work, and that's what he wants us to look at. But also, of course, we can apply them in their spiritual application too, can't we? Because when we look at it in such, our spiritual work is actually in the first and the last verses of this psalm, if you look at them. Spiritually, it's about building a ministry that honours God and presents to the world the gospel of Christ. And the last verse, secondly, is defending and teaching the truth of the scriptures against false teachings and a false hope. And of course, as families, of course, we would love to see God's provide us with family and family growth. But more importantly, of course, is the growth of spiritual children. One thing we can be sure of, and such there is this psalm assures us from there, that we can be assured of the Lord's blessing, because the security of his blessing is in the promises that he gives to us in his word. As the Apostle Peter wrote and told the people, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how true that is. And we have God's covenant promises as our security in all of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord God, this is just a simple little psalm that you have given us indeed, that it speaks indeed about our covenant relationship with you. Lord, that we would take these words to heart, to understand the goodness of you. Oh Lord, indeed, not through any great works of our own, but Lord, to know indeed that we are your chosen people, sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And the hope of the eternal future that we have in him, and through him, and by him. Oh Lord, again, as the Apostle Peter has instructed us, how important it is for us to give that reason for the hope that we have because of this relationship that you have established with us by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we thank you for in his mighty name. Amen.